I overdid it just a little bit this morning, so I'm going to have to take a seat, let my back recover. It's good to be with you this evening. I appreciate the presence of each and every one of you that are here tonight. Those of you that are visiting with us, we're extremely grateful that you've taken the time out of your busy schedules to be here with us tonight as well. I want you to consider a subject this evening that I have to admit, sometimes you have to be delicate, sometimes you have to be forceful about it, but I believe most people in the audience here tonight are going to understand the question that I have here on the screen right now. We love our country. We love the place in which we live. We're grateful for the freedoms that we have to be able to worship here where we are tonight. And there are a lot of good things that we can say. But I have a question here on the screen. It concerns the word tolerance. Tolerance, America's number one virtue, and you see at the very end of that, there's a question mark. And I want us to take into consideration, because there are a lot of people in the world today, especially living in what many people consider to be a politically correct society, that tolerance is absolutely necessary in all things. And I want us to consider that for just a moment this evening. One of the things that you will probably notice that over the years that you've been alive, you've probably noticed that words have changed, meanings have changed with those words. And I believe that is true with the word tolerance. Let me give you some examples real quick of what I mean by that, though. And I remember when I was 16 years old, hardware was something that you'd buy at the hardware store. Now hardware has to do with computers also. So there's computer hardware. It's not a hammer and nails or bolts and a saw or something like that you buy when you simply want hardware. You have to be specific now. I also understand that when you think about it, in our politically correct society, you are no longer physically handicapped but physically challenged. You are, some other changes, maybe golfers no longer will need a handicap. Maybe one of these days they're just going to need an equitable adjustment to their scores. But you consider all of those things, and things have changed over the years. The word gay used to mean a happy person. Now it has changed to mean one who is living a, quote, alternate lifestyle. And see, there's another thing right there. When you think of that, we used to come out and say right away that a person was living in sin, and now we temper that with the fact that it's just their choice. You don't have any right to let a person know that something is sin. And so we see that with the word tolerance. The word tolerance, nowadays, people want you to accept what is being stated or what has been being practiced instead of being tolerant of it. And let me give you two examples here real quick, with just with the word in definition. The word tolerance, when you go to the dictionary, an older definition of it, meant to recognize and respect others' beliefs, practices, etc., without necessarily agreeing or sympathizing with them. That means you could respect another person's beliefs even though you disagreed with them, and it didn't mean that if you spoke to them about your disagreement that they were going to be offended and go running off all the time. Nowadays, when you think about tolerance, it means to consider every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims as equally valid. And what it means by that is that means that not only does everyone have an equal right to his beliefs, and tolerance, when we practice true tolerance, you have the right, every individual has the right to believe that the way they want to. But it doesn't relieve us as children of God of the responsibility that we have to proclaim the gospel and let them know that there is a better way according to the gospel. But according to the way tolerance is practiced or preached today in our society, all beliefs are equal, all values are equal, all lifestyles are equal, and all truth claims are equal. They're telling us that we need to be accepting of that very fact. I want to quote for you here in just a second. an individual who is a former professor at Princeton, Stanford University, and I believe also Virginia, University of Virginia. He made some statements. He made a statement. And if you believe Wikipedia is accurate, you can go there and you can find his quote on Wikipedia. But Richard Root said this about incoming college students. He said, "We try to arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. We are going to go right on trying to discredit you, fundamentalist parents, in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. We are not so inclusivist as to tolerate intolerance such as yours." That last statement tells us that those who proclaim tolerance are intolerant. Intolerant of those who do not believe the way that they believe. Intolerant of those who will not practice the things that they practice or the things that they deem to be true in their minds. And therefore, they have no tolerance for you as a child of God. And that's why I say this is a delicate subject. Because you can get up here and you can hammer the pulpit and you can preach about sin, but what are we trying to do? We're trying to win souls. We're trying to win souls to Jesus Christ, to bring people into the kingdom of God. And yes, we are going to tolerate those who are according to the old definition, who may believe differently than us, but that doesn't mean that we won't try to reach out to them. It doesn't mean that the person, you know, you've got the individual who may have been passing out leaflets that is pro-life at an abortion clinic. It doesn't mean individuals will stop doing that. But it's something that we need to be ready for. And we need to prepare our children for, if we have not already prepared them for that. But the next generation of children, they're going to be bombarded even more so than they are being today. We're feeling the effects of this new kind of tolerance in 2016. That new kind of tolerance began back probably 20, 30 years ago. But it's becoming more prevalent as we look at society today. It is why a Christian will continue to espouse biblical views on homosexuality. It is why a Christian who is pro-life will continue to be pro-life and express their views, biblical views, upon that. But it is also the reason why that you will be considered intolerant by today's society. When I think about tolerance in general, you go back to the text that we just read, you looked at the list of sins that the Apostle Paul talked about right there. For us to preach that, for us to sit down and talk about that in an open forum outside of the assembly, we might be run off a stage. But tolerance for behavior is like a two-sided coin. On the one side, tolerance or respect, and on the other side is truth. Which side do we want to land on? We want to land on the side of truth, don't we? I'll get that coin off the screen there. That was accidental. The art that I found for that, I didn't know it was going to do that until too late. But it looked good for a little bit. But I want you to take into consideration that truth, speaking truth, even if you do what the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus to do in speaking the truth in love, it is considered the new hate speech. George Orwell said something that just kind of, I think, fits what we're going to look at this evening. During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. See, even in the days of Jesus Christ, truth was revolutionary. Even in the days of the apostles, truth was able to turn the world upside down. And that is our responsibility even today, to do the very same thing, to use the truth of God's word. But here's the thing about tolerance today. If you don't agree with the general public, they want you to be quiet. So I want to ask you some questions. As a Christian looks at the world through the life of Christ, was he tolerant or not? And I'm going to answer the question, yes, he was a tolerant individual, but to a point. Some will say he was very tolerant. After all, Jesus said, do not judge. And I agree, Jesus Christ did that. But when he said, do not judge, he meant do not condemn. We do not have the power in our lives or the right to judge a person's soul and condemn them to hell. That is up to God. But we'll look at something else here in just a moment too. I believe that it's true to say that God was and is a forgiving God. That he's forgiving, that he's merciful, and he is forbearing. But this does not mean that God tolerated or permitted sinful behavior. And we need to be mindful of that. So let's look at some verses together this evening. I want you to look at the, and you can, if you want, you can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It is an area, a passage of Scripture that is often quoted by those who are of the politically correct persuasion. Those who live by the mantra of live and let live. They will immediately turn here and they will tell you that Jesus Christ's words tell you that you cannot judge. Judge not that you may not be judged. And they miss the point of Matthew chapter 7 and the verses there that follow. There is a hypocritical sense in which people judge one another. And we need to be very careful if we are going to make a statement that it doesn't come back upon us in the end. The whole context here says, why, how can you judge someone who is just a little spot in their eye when you have this big beam sticking out of your own? When you haven't even been able to take care of your own self, how can you tell someone else that they need to make their life right with God? And so that's something we need to understand. Jesus did not tolerate hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. He will not tolerate that of us. So when we consider and we sit here and we talk about tolerance, we do need to be tolerant, just like our God is tolerant, but to a point. We need to be able to defend the truth of God's word. And we need to look at things like we're stated right here and know that when you come to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, you see what happens. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus didn't tolerate religious hypocrisy. He taught about prayer. He taught about benevolence. He taught about fasting. He taught about seeking God first. He taught about not serving God and mammon. The entire chapter surrounds that very, very thought right there of religious hypocrisy, saying one thing and practicing something else. And we need to be careful. So, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 addresses that. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, they'll be the ones that enter into heaven. And that is what we should be trying to practice. Now I want you to also understand that religious people oftentimes void what God says. I forgot to put that up there for you all to be able to look at too. But religious people voiding the word of God with human tradition. Was Jesus Christ tolerant of that? No, actually, he condemned that, didn't he? because he condemned the practice of substituting human tradition, replacing it or putting it on either an equal or a higher par than what God's word was. He condemned those that did that very thing in the world. He did not tolerate a willful rejection of God's word. And turn over to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. Matthew 22 and beginning at verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry." And I tell you right now, that's a typo. That's not the verses that I wanted. I should know better than to look at my own notes when I know right where I need to be. Go one chapter over. Chapter 23. Here's the thing. I went through these slides twice before I came back to services this evening and still didn't catch it. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." And you keep on reading, you can see that those were willful things that they practiced. Not only that, you won't stop right there. You can think about Jesus didn't tolerate division among his own disciples. You know, there was a debate among his disciples beginning in Matthew chapter 18, and it wasn't the only time that they asked this question among themselves: who is the greatest? Jesus did not tolerate that. He accused them of having little faith. He tried to point it out to them that they needed to be servants to one another. He also said, upon one occasion, "The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The greatest will be the servant of the other." And those are the types of things that we need to understand. Jesus didn't tolerate false teaching. He didn't tolerate this type of even hypocrisy, or what might have led to hypocrisy even among his own disciples. He didn't tolerate a lack of compassion for those in need. There were times that the disciples might have been a little pushy, trying to get Jesus to move away from individuals, trying to get him to withdraw. But you know what? Jesus always had compassion on those in need. You look at Mark chapter 3 in the first six verses there, you see the type of compassion that Jesus would have. And let me suggest this. The type of compassion that Jesus had there in Mark chapter 3 is the type of compassion that we should have upon the sinner. Because Jesus Christ died for all men. We should care for all men equally, like he did. Did Jesus tolerate divorce for any cause? No, because when he was asked that question in Matthew chapter 19, he answered it. He said that there was only one cause for divorce, and that was adultery. I know the Pharisees were trying to trap him, but what did Jesus do? It was one of those instances where they interpreted it one way, but Jesus would have to come back and tell him and correct their thinking, correct their teaching. It was not meant to be that way. Husband and wife were meant to live together forever, as long as forever could be in our physical lives. And he said there was only one just cause. And he told them what happened if that was not the case. If they married and they did not have, you caused the other person to commit adultery. You bring sin into another person's life, not just your own. Did Jesus tolerate a lack of faith when there was sufficient evidence available? No. Jesus didn't tolerate those types of things. Did Jesus tolerate the money changers? I don't have that one on the slide. In the temple? Some people might say he got a little angry, turning over tables, telling people that they turned the temple of God into a den of thieves. So what I want to suggest to us is there is a proper intolerance, a godly intolerance, that we can demonstrate. And I also want to suggest that what we see today, today's tolerance, is not equal to God's mercy, kindness, or forbearance. God demonstrated all of these toward us, and he expects us to do the same thing. When you go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, and you look at the reading again, verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4 tell us what God expects of us. It informs us of what he did for us and that what we should be willing to do for others, especially when it comes to forgiveness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And he tells us the severity of putting those things away from ourselves. But he says, be kind to one another. And I'm going to stop right there for a minute. And I remember a quote. I don't remember watching the movie. I just remember seeing a clip of an old movie. And I don't even remember the actor's name now who was saying the lines. But it went something like this. When someone comes up and starts screaming in your face, be nice. When someone comes up and they want to punch you, be nice. We need to understand that we can be kind. Even in some of what we might consider to be some of the most angry of circumstances. I can honestly tell you, I don't like to be slapped in the face. To me, it's an insult. And I will get a little upset. I try to control it, but I'll get upset. I don't know anybody that likes to get slapped in the face. And Jesus, when he was asked about that or talked about that, what did he tell us to do? Turn the other cheek. Now, we joke about that. Jesus didn't tell us what to do after we turned the other cheek. And so we're free to do whatever we want. I don't know about that. But we can show kindness to one another among our brethren, among those who are even outside of the kingdom of God. We can be kind. You think about it, it says forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, there is tolerance. There is mercy, there is kindness and forbearance. But what the world wants from tolerance today is for you to be completely 100% accepting of everything they tell you. And all we want them to do is be accepting of what God tells them. There is forgiveness of sin that can be had. Christ died for them. This verse tells them that. But it also goes on to tell them that there are certain things that will never enter into heaven. You cannot be part of God's kingdom if you practice those things. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 address that. But mercy, kindness, and fornication do not condone sin. They do not accept sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We have to understand that there is a definite line in the sand between what is good in the eyes of God and what is good in the eyes of the world. We have to determine which side of that line we're going to stand on. And if we're going to stand on God's side, then we are going to abhor that which is evil, as he's described it. We're going to teach about it. I remember when I came to try out, Joe, I believe somewhat facetiously, was asking me, said, you don't preach on sin much, do you? You can't preach on sin and not preach about Christ. You can't preach about Christ dying for sins without talking about sin. You can't talk about tolerance in America without talking about sin. But you can do it God's way. We need to know that not all human philosophies, not all religious ideas are equivalent with God's. Not all ethical choices are equally valid. We need to understand, like the Apostle Paul would tell the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. And it's talking about worldly philosophy. The wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. And what he's telling them is that if we are going to bow to the philosophy of tolerance in our society today, then we are going to be cheated by that philosophy. It's empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to God. Whose side will you be on? The side of tolerance or God? You think about this. As Christians, we have a responsibility to make this message known to the world, don't we? As children of God, we need to understand that it's important for us to discuss it with them. But this doesn't mean that we have the right to curse, abuse, or mistreat people with whom we disagree. Be kind. And practice love. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, you find out that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you have the godly love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can tolerate a lot of things. And it'd be a godly tolerance and still not be accepting of it. You can understand that love will not allow us to rejoice in sin. That mercy allows for compassion and change. That kindness is a demonstration of love that moves us to be better. And that forbearance and that long-suffering that we should have, patience, allows time for change in the hearts of other men. So, we must actively oppose sin instead of tolerating it. Consider this. The more we sin, the more like the world we become, the more tolerant we become, and the more we re-landscape that line in the sand that God has drawn. And I know man, for eons of time, has tried to rewrite God's will to fit their own need. But it's our responsibility to look at them and direct them back to God's Word so that they can find out where that line truly is with Him. Consider just a few individuals for a moment. Joseph, as a young man, cast into slavery, tempted by Potiphar's wife, realized that if he sinned, he wasn't just sinning against Potiphar. He was sinning against God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four young men who were taken off, very likely in the first wave of those who were taken out of Israel into Babylonian captivity, were also put into the king's palace and trained to serve the king, educated in the ways of Babylon, taught their language, actually had opportunity to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar erected, and only he was supposed to be worshipped." They were cast into a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar witnessed a miracle. They weren't consumed like the men who stood outside the furnace throwing them into it were. And he actually saw one, as he thought, as the Son of God. Daniel continued to pray to God even when the king issued the edict, even though he was duped into doing it, that no one should pray to anybody but him. He went to his room and he prayed three times, as was his custom, and he was cast into a lion's den, yet his life was spared. Jesus was outspoken. But in the society in which he came into this world, it cost him his life. We need to understand that when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, those individuals will not enter into the kingdom of God. Sin cannot be there. And if your Bible is still open to Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look at verses 8 through 12 with me. Beginning at verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of some of these things which are done by them in secret." Have you ever heard someone say, "You know, that's a crying shame"? Have you ever heard when whatever was being talked about and thinking of it, whatever it might have been, and it was negative in some way, it sin against God, and that's just a crying shame? It's a crying shame for a child of God to conduct their lives like that. It's a crying shame if a child of God is going to practice the political correctness, the societal correctness, the tolerance that the world wants them to practice, instead of being merciful, kind, and forbearing the way God is. Remember, we usually show tolerance by being indifferent. And I really think that's the biggest thing right there. When we remain silent, our indifference speaks quite loud. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we can come to tolerate a lack of personal growth in our own lives. The writer there told them that they needed to grow up. They needed to move beyond milk in God's Word, but go to that which is stronger, which can make them stronger. become more mature children of God. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, you see what indifference does to a church. Laodicea thinking that they were really alive, but God told them, you're neither hot nor cold. And I have no desire for that. So I'll spit you out of my mouth. I think it more likely vomit you out of my mouth. James chapter 1 and verse 25. God won't allow us to be intolerant toward those in need. See, God wants us to be merciful. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be loving in everything that we do. But He doesn't want us to tolerate sin. He wants it to remove it from our lives. And He wants other people to know about it as well. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment as I'm getting ready to wrap this up. Never be ashamed to stand up for what is right. Never be afraid to speak up for God. An old Alabama song, I believe, had a line in it. If you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. May not have been an Alabama song, but I remember hearing that a lot. I think they included it in some of their lyrics, at least. But it is true even of us as Christians, that if we don't take a stand, we're going to fall. We'll fall right in line with the world if we're not careful. And so we need to understand that intolerance, the new intolerance, is the politically correct intolerance toward Christianity. And are we ready to face it? Are we strong enough for the battle ahead? Take out your songbook. A woman once said this by the name of Dorothy Sayers. I don't know this woman. I had this quote for a while. She said, in the world it is called tolerance, but in hell it is called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. Charles Colson quoted her. Don't be ashamed to stand up for Jesus. If you're here this morning, and if you've not taken that, or this evening, and you have not taken that stand in your life, it is time to do that. It is time for you to stand up for Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you are an erring child of God and you need the prayers and comforting strength that can be provided by this congregation, we stand ready to assist you in those things. The baptistry is ready for those that need baptism for the remission of your sins. But you have to understand, you have to do it God's way and not the world's way. Won't you come? Let's together we stand.